All right. Well done. So that was purposeful. It makes makes us talk to some people and run into people and have conversation. And you also get to see the logo and slogan for our building campaign that's really probably going to be carried on beyond that process because it's deeply connected to the vision and mission of the church here at Faith Alliance. So this morning's a little bit unique. It's not going to be the traditional sermon. If you're a guest or visitor, you're here this week, and you'll get to hear a little bit about the vision and mission that we're chasing after at Faith Alliance. It is connected to a building project that we're going to start raising money for before too long. But I think the emphasis needs to be that it's about way more than bricks and paint and carpet and space. It's about reaching people in this area. So I want to talk about this logo a little bit and how it can be a tool for you to talk about the ministry here at Faith Alliance with people that you know. Before I jump into that, just a quick thank you to some of the people who have been up front in the past weeks. I've been down for 3 weeks, and great to be back up here, but certainly thankful for those who stepped in. So Dallas Lauderdale, if you heard him last week, shared a message that is making inroads into people's homes and living rooms through YouTube. I know it's had a lot of views, so we're grateful for that. We know it was a meaningful message for some people that allowed them just to question some things about how they connect with God. So continuing to pray for Dallas and the message that he was able to share. And also Tom Cully spoke a couple weeks ago. Some of you know Tom, but grateful for his willingness to be up here. I actually think it's important to have different people and voices speaking into the life of the church as God has given all of us his spirit and wants to speak through people. So thankful for that, but glad to be up here this morning. So the logo, let's talk about it a little bit. We'll talk about some vision, mission, and then we'll transition into a more traditional sermon from Acts 17 that's going to give us kind of a visual of what it looks like when this is playing out in real life. So you see here, Saturate 17. Big thanks to Greg Broncoma for getting together the logo, the slogan for this, and helping with that process. Saturate 17. The first thing you notice about it is the cross. The cross is central in the logo, just as we want the cross of Christ to be central in everything that we do. Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, without it we labor in vain, right? So the main purpose, the main goal is leading people to the person of Christ. Not leading people to a ministry, not leading people to a place, leading people to the person of Christ. We want it to be Christ-centered. And you'll notice that conveniently the cross is State Route 274 and State Route 66. So the green area in the middle is actually a map. You can see roads on there. It's not every road, but it's a good portion of the roads that allows you to see. We're talking about this area. That's the 17. That green area is a 17-mile radius from this church. So our church is made up of people who come from 17 miles approximately. I recognize there are some, just a few, who may come from beyond 17 miles. We don't want it to be a hard line, black and white, in and out type of thing. Part of it's Saturate 17. The alliteration flows nicely. Part of it is it gets the vast majority of our people. But that area, 17 miles, is what we want to saturate. So the cross is central. State Route 66, 274. On there, so you get a visual of the area that we want to saturate. Beyond that, you see the globe is not neglected. So we don't just want to be local, we also want to be global. The cross extends beyond the local area, the cross actually extends beyond the world. We want to be a part in taking the Word of God, the gospel, to all people in all places. The CMA, Christian Missionary Alliance, values that very highly, and we want to have strategic, meaningful partnerships with people around the world that we can reach out to. So the globe is there. You'll notice the colors, blue. It's a deep, dark blue, but it's blue, and it's blue for water, okay? Specifically, the cross, the living water of Christ. That's what we want to saturate with. This year, we know plenty about saturation with water. It was a little difficult to choose saturate 17 when that was the reality for some people they didn't want. But the water, living water of Christ is what we want to saturate with. The other color is green. We all know green resembles new life in the spring. The plants come up green. The grass comes up green. It's new growth. So we want to be scattering these seeds and praying for new growth in the areas that God is calling us to minister. The concept saturation is from some material that the elders worked through really probably about a year and a half ago. We've been in it for a little while, but it talks about saturating a specific geographic area with the gospel. So this concept comes from them, and it's what we want to be working towards in partnership with other believers, in partnership with other churches, but an effort to saturate this area with opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel, to saturate this area with environments where someone can experience the love and grace of Christ. So we want to move forward in that way. That means most the ministry is not happening here in the church. Most the ministry is happening in your living rooms, in your communities, over lunch, in your workplace. It's where you spend the majority of your time. That's where we're bringing Christ so that people have an opportunity to respond to Him. And we want this to be moving that vision forward. The slogan, sharing truth and serving people. I like that because it's a good balance between boldness and humility. Boldness and humility is something I mention somewhat regularly from the pulpit because I think they're super important in the society in which we live in today, that we're a people who know how to stand bold for our faith and what we know to be true, but at the same time doing that with a sense of humility, that we have to be serving people's hearts and serving people's needs in order for them to hear the message of truth that we're proclaiming. So go out beyond these walls and stand bold for your faith, proclaim the gospel, know it to be true, live it out day by day, but at the same time, serve people's hearts, serve their needs, do it with humility. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, right? He's the model that we have for the way that we live. So where does the building fit into all of this? The building obviously is centrally located. It's our gathering place. It's the place where anyone in the 17-mile radius is hopefully feeling welcome to come and be a part of what we're doing here, whether they're discovering Christ for the very first time, whether they've been a believer for years and years. We want this to be a place where all generations can come and feel welcomed and comfortable. You might view it somewhat as a training center, an equipping hub. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, and the primary purpose of the leaders in the church is to equip the people for ministry that God's calling them to do. So we want people to be here to be equipped, also to worship, to be with God in His presence, to open up His Word, to learn from it, and to network with each other, to be the body of Christ in deep and meaningful ways. That's why the new design, there's a lot of social space. That's very intentional. There's social space out front in the new design where people, for most of the year, can just hang out, have casual conversation while your children are running around or you're following up with someone after the service. There's also casual or social space designed into the children's unit. Most of our newer people are coming with children, so newer families are making their way to the children's unit. It's a natural place to have a social space where relationships can begin to form, conversations can begin to happen that ideally are going to then flow outside the walls of this church where those relationships can turn into meaningful discipleship. I heard a statement about a year ago that really resonated with me and I think gets at the heart of what we're trying to capture with part of the building and specifically the social space. It said, we believe the gathering is the spark that will fuel discipleship. We believe the gathering is the spark that will fuel discipleship. I think that's really true. As you gather together, there's potentially a relationship that forms, a conversation that happens. Hey, do you want to get coffee later this week? Hey, would you guys like to come over for dinner? Hey, do you want to start this Bible study together, this prayer ministry together? A lot of the ministries that happen are initiated here. It's the spark that fuels discipleship that's going to happen outside in the 17-mile radius in which we live. So this is the gathering place to initiate a lot of that. And this vision of Saturate 17 is really woven together pretty nicely with the mission that we've had here at Faith Alliance for a while that's posted on our wall, and hopefully you've heard communicated or read about it at some point. The mission being that we would see every follower of Jesus going and making disciples who are engaged in Christ-centered discipleship that's marked by loving sacrificially, leading always towards Jesus, teaching God's word, and praying for one another daily. So we talk about that by saying love, lead, teach, pray. Who's the person? What's the issue that God's calling you to love, to lead in, to teach in, or to be praying for? And this idea of saturate 17, as we saturate this area with the gospel, it's an opportunity for us to pursue people in meaningful ways, to love them, to lead them, to teach them, to pray for them. But I think for this to happen, for each person to know where you fit in the body of Christ, where you fit in the kingdom of God, to know your role in it, we have to have some sort of sense of what God's call is for our life, right? Amazing reality that God has a plan and a purpose for every person in this room. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You're God's handiwork. He created you in Christ for good works that he prepared before we even lived. For all of eternity, God has had plans for you to accomplish in this specific place, in this specific time in history. He has tasks for us to complete to move forward his kingdom. That's an exciting reality. And when we grasp that and claim ownership of that, that's when a vibrant faith can be born and experienced. A lot of people, you know, struggle with a faith that isn't living and active, and oftentimes I think it's because we don't know exactly what God's calling us to. We don't know our purpose with any sense of clarity and conviction, but if we can identify that and we have a target to chase after, now we have a deeper sense of purpose. We have a deeper sense of meaning. Our work becomes more meaningful. Our marriages, the way we parent, the hobbies that we have, all of them become strategic pursuits to move forward the kingdom of God. So that's why we're going to step into now a 7-week series that's titled Called by God. Called by God, this series is hopefully just going to grease the wheels a little bit in people's minds and help you think about what or who or where God might be calling you to. Some of you already know. Some of you have very clearly in your mind the people God's called you to, the places he's called you to, the issues he's called you to. But others might be thinking, I'm not really sure. I don't know where I fit in this thing. Maybe you've been seeking after Christ for a long time and you've never really felt as if you fit in. Maybe it's always been the pastor's job and the leader's job or the spiritually mature, it's their job. Well, Scripture's letting us know every person with the Spirit of God living in them has a purpose and a plan. So this series is going to speak into that, and hopefully it'll allow all of us to kind of know or get an idea of where we fit in this process, where we fit in the mission of God. And that's going to heighten our sense of passion to live for Christ. It builds excitement when you know what you're chasing after. So it's really meaningful for us to do that. So today we're going to look at Acts 17. You can turn there if you'd like. Let me just mention the topics that we'll touch on in this series. This week, we're just talking about the idea of being called by God. We're going to look at an example of what it looks like when the gospel's being laid out in the secular world, from Acts chapter 17. Next week, we'll look at the idea of being called to specific tasks. So we'll look at the life of Moses. Moses was called by God to go and speak to Pharaoh so that the Israelites could be set free to worship. Maybe you're being called to a specific task. The third week will be a sermon by Mark Loggeman focusing on finances, and he's going to shape that how he'd like, so don't want to speak into that too much. But week 4, called to specific people. We'll look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe God has put a specific person on your path in life that he's calling you to invest in. Week 5, called to specific places. We'll look at Jonah being called to Nineveh. Maybe God is calling you to a specific place that he wants you to be seeking after. And it doesn't have to be a nation. It could be a workplace or a community. There's a lot of places that we could be called to. Week 6 will be called to specific causes. We'll look at Micah 6:8. We'll also look at James chapter 1 a little bit, the idea of being serving orphans and widows and living with justice and mercy. So maybe there's a cause that God is calling you to really invest in and to pursue. But as we pursue these callings, that's where testimonies are created. That's where people get to see the power of God on display, when we're walking in faith towards one of these destinations. We're going to close our series, week 7, by a sort of a commissioning service. So today we're looking at Paul in Acts chapter 17. If you go back 4 chapters, you'll see in Acts chapter 13 that Paul was in church and the Holy Spirit identified him and Barnabas. And he said, they need to be prayed over and sent out. So the church prayed over Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them out. And you can see all the places they went and all the things they did. So week 7, we're going to come together, and we're going to have opportunities each week to write down what God might be calling us to, who God might be calling us to. You're going to keep track of those. And week 7, we're going to commission this church in mission to God in this area, around the world, whatever He's put on your heart. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to be sustaining us through that, and we're going to launch into that mission and have some intentionality with it. So be mindful of those prayer requests as they come in the upcoming weeks. All right, let's look at an example of this now in Scripture, kind of how this seems to play out, some tips on what we might need to do if we want to participate in this idea of saturating an area with the gospel. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 34 is what I'll read. I want to pray for us first before we step foot into this series. So let's pray, and then we'll open up God's Word together. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We do trust it to be true. So we pray, God, that it would shape us into the people, the families, the church that You want us to be. We thank You for the witness and testimony of Paul and Barnabas. God, their perseverance as they sought after the calling that You had placed on their life. And Lord Jesus, we just want to commit this series to You, the idea of being called by Your Spirit to specific tasks or people or places, whatever it may be, God. For anyone here who lacks a sense of calling, lacks a sense of direction in their spiritual life, I pray that in the next couple months, You would just bring clarity to that. I pray that You would put people on their paths who maybe weren't there before, or You would burden them with different places or different causes. And God, that we might recognize that that's coming from You. It's not just a desire that we've developed, but God, that it's from You and it's part of Your divine plan for us. So God, we just invite You to work in powerful ways. We pray, if You'd be willing in Your grace and mercy, would use this church to renew an area, to revive people's hearts. We pray You'd be calling people to Yourself. We know that nobody comes to Jesus unless You first call them. So Lord God, we're praying that we would get to see a wave of spiritual calling, not because of anything we do, but just Your heart to see people enter into Your kingdom. So God, we surrender this process to You. Pray that You'd speak into our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts 17, 22 through 24. And I'll set the stage first real quickly, because in the very first sentence, it mentions the Areopagus. If you're not familiar with the Areopagus, it was a hill sitting outside of Athens, and there would have been stone seats on top of this hill, and all the best thinkers and philosophical minds and the leaders of that area would go out to this hill, typically at nighttime, and have conversations about should they enter into war. How should they punish someone in the community? They'd talk about political issues, and oftentimes the conversations would turn philosophical and spiritual. So this is where deep conversations happen, up on a hill outside of Athens. Maybe you've heard of Mars Hill. By Paul's time, the Areopagus would have been called Mars Hill. There's churches called Mars Hill. There's ministries called Mars Hill, a place of reasoning, a place where the gospel's laid out and people respond. That's what's happening here. That's where this is taking place, outside of Athens at the Areopagus, in the midst of all these men who are having deep conversation. And Paul arrives. He's on his missionary journey. Verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Take note of these next two verses. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place so that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others, they said, we'll hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So I want to draw your attention first to verses 26 and 27. I think verses 26 and 27, they kind of give us an image of the reality of the world in which we exist. So this is the arena we're going to step into after we leave this place this morning. It's the spiritual state of the world. You see verse 26 and 27, he made from one man every nation, so this is talking about the whole world, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place so that they should seek God. He's determined the periods in which we live and the boundaries, the places. That means every single one of us was put right here, right now, for a purpose by God, that we would seek after him and that we might find him. That's the truth for every person around the world. It's the truth for every person in this 17-mile radius. They exist right here in this time in history for the purpose of feeling around and perhaps finding God. Once we find God, it becomes our responsibility and our role to help people navigate their way. I like the imagery that this stirs to mind in my mind as I think about it. It's when I'm in my home and it's pitch black, and I need a light switch, and I can't find it, right? Now, if you've lived in a home for a long time, you probably know your way to the light switch. You don't even need to think about it. You walk through down the hallway, you turn left, you go straight to the light switch, and you hit it the very first time. The house we're in, we haven't quite been there a year, and the other night, I needed to flip a light switch in our bedroom, so I'm walking into our bedroom, and I walk to where it is, and I swing my hand to hit this light switch, and it's not there. I whiffed. Like, there was no wall or anything. I'm like, man, I'm off track. Like, I clearly don't have the pattern of this house laid out. And I knew where I was. I was swinging at a doorway that goes into a bathroom. So I had to backtrack a couple steps. And then there was the wall. But at that point, I had to kind of feel around and find this light switch. Finally, I found the light switch and I could turn the light on. But it took a little bit of feeling around. Maybe you've been to the point you have to crawl around on the ground trying to find something, or on a countertop, you can't find it because it's dark, and you're just feeling around hoping you find it. That's what's happening spiritually in the world. People just crawling around, reaching out for things, hoping at some point they can find something that they can hold on to. Something that's strong and immovable, something that gives them a sense of purpose and fulfillment. There's a whole bunch of people just searching around for this, and it's our opportunity to help lead them towards the light that we have discovered in Christ. So that's the setting of this happening, of what's happening here, just a whole bunch of people seeking around. They're trying to find the fulfillment in a variety of ways, right? Paul says, I see you're religious, You're trying to have the fulfillment, but it's all idolatry. Right? He says, you're worshiping idols. It's the same for us. People try and find their fulfillment in all sorts of things. Work, your family, your personal identity, your personality, your image, what you accomplish in this life, how much you have, how much you've done, how good of a person you are. People everywhere trying to build an identity on something that gives them a sense of purpose and meaning. And Paul's saying it's all idolatry. There is a source who can provide it continuously and truly, and that's what he wants to be leading people towards. That's what we're called to be leading people towards. But how? How do we lead people towards Christ? We see it laid out in this text, an example of this, and I want to look at that today. Step number one, verse 22, you can see it. Identify the spiritually hungry. Identify the spiritually hungry. Verse 22, Paul standing in the midst of these men, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way you're religious." Who in your life do you perceive is spiritually hungry? Who in your life do you perceive is just seeking after something a bit more, but it's unknown to them? They haven't yet discovered it. It's an unknown God. But you get this feeling, they're just not quite satisfied. They want a little bit more in this life. Now, how do we identify those people? It's kind of an art form, right? You identify these people by recognizing the questions they ask, the way that they live, the way that they interact with you. Maybe they want to know what you think about their marriage problem or their family problem or how to handle your finances. Maybe you notice that they think the way you parent is a little bit strange, but they're kind of intrigued by it. Maybe they're asking some questions that are stepping towards spiritual things just gradually. At that point, we can have the ability to perceive their spiritual hunger. And all of us are going to run into people in this situation. They're spiritually hungry. So we identify that person. And maybe it's just that they want to be around you. They like your company. I don't think that's a boastful thing to say that someone's drawn to you, especially as we recognize anything good, truly good, that we do or say is Christ working through us. Right? Galatians 2:20, we no longer live. Christ lives in us. So God is calling people to his son Jesus, and Jesus lives in us through his spirit. So there's a chance that God is going to be calling someone to you to have meaningful conversations with. So don't let that happen or that relationship just be going out for coffee or talking about sports or the weather. Like, recognize that person might enjoy your company because of who God has made you to be. And they might be interested in knowing more about the deep spiritual things in your life. And at some point, you're going to have the opportunity to talk to them about those things. And that gets us to the second point. You've identified the person who's interested, all right? Maybe they're coming to you. You see their spiritual hunger. What do we do next? We find a culturally relevant way to proclaim the gospel. Find a culturally relevant way to proclaim the good news. Look at the end of verse 23. Paul says, "What you're worshiping is unknown, I will proclaim to you." So he's saying, I have a solution for what you're looking for. I perceive your spiritual hunger. I see that you're longing for more. And let me give you an option of something, of someone who can satisfy that thirst. And as we identify those people, at this point, we have a decision to make. You see their spiritual hunger. They want a little bit more. They're intrigued. They're not spiritually satisfied. The decision now is, am I going to invest in them? Is God calling me to invest in them? And if he is, it's going to require sacrifice every time. It's going to mean that we are going to have to give up some of our time for hobbies, some of our time with our family, maybe some of our resources, maybe some of our weekends, maybe our living room or our dinner table. There's going to have to be sacrifices made if we're going to invest in these people in meaningful ways. But if God has called us to them, then we need to give him that time to work, because he's the one who's going to be working through us. So we lay out the reality of the gospel in a culturally relevant way. Why did I add on culturally relevant? You see here, Paul is using poetry. poetry of their time to talk about God. So he's framing the reality and the existence of God in a language that they understand and they're willing to consider. So this is how he starts out, right? He doesn't go straight to the resurrection. The resurrection's coming at the end of this text. He starts out with their poetry. And he's basically saying, look, even your poets know that we exist for God. They talk about it in their poetry. It's like the reality that we look around and it's like, surely there's more to this than us. We look at the stars, or we look at the way the body has been put together, and we think there's got to be something more. And he's using poetry. And I love what he does with the poetry. He addresses the unknown God. He says, your God is unknown. I'm going to put a name on him. But then the second poem that he references is actually a poem that has a name placed on God already, the name of Zeus. So now he's taken all the ones who don't know the God that they want to worship. He's got that population. But now he's getting the other population that's sitting here thinking, oh, he's talking about Zeus. He's talking about the God who provides for all our needs. He's going to say, no, it's not even Zeus. I got a different God, a living God, to replace him. That poem was titled Phenomena. Phenomena is where we get our word phenomenon. A phenomenon being an observable fact. So this was written by Aratus. Aratus wrote this poem about a phenomenon, an observable fact that he believed to be true. I want to read to you the first few sentences of this poem, and we'll see here how Paul is undoing what Aratus wrote about Zeus. It says, "From Zeus let us begin. Him do we mortals never leave unnamed. Full of Zeus are all the streets and all the marketplaces of men. Full is the sea and the havens thereof. Always we all have need of Zeus, for we are also his offspring. And he in his kindness unto men giveth favorable signs and wakeneth the people to work, reminding them of livelihood. He tells what time the soil is best for labor of the ox and for the mattock, and what time the seasons are favorable both for the planting of trees and for the casting all matter of seeds." So that was describing Zeus in the same way that Paul is describing the living God, the Lord, who sent his son, Jesus, here. And Paul is using their poetry to address all their beliefs and saying, no, I got a different option for you to consider. So our task then is, what is the culturally relevant way to communicate this message? And remember, it's happening in the Areopagus. The Areopagus is the place where deep philosophical conversation happens. Where's the Areopagus for the person God has put on your heart? You perceive their spiritual need, that they're hungry, but at work might not be the place to have the conversation. It might be your living room. It might be over coffee or over lunch on a lunch break. It might mean you take them to a Reds game and get away and have time to invest. It might mean you go on a walk in the evenings. That might be your Areopagus. So we have to find the culturally relevant environment to speak in a way that allows us to take a next step spiritually, to probe a little bit deeper into this need that we see. This could be potentially a years-long process, especially in an area where a lot of people have considered Christianity and they've heard the Bible. It may be a long process of journeying alongside of someone, gradually going layer by layer, deeper and deeper, until you get to the point of decision day. Decision day comes in our text. That's the next step in this. Look at verse 31 and 32. Paul starts out surface level, right? Poetry. Verse 31 and 32, he's at the cross. Now it just got a little weird, right? Unlikely. A man died and was raised to life. Hard to believe. But he went there, and that's kind of decision moment. And what's it say happens? This is just part of the process. Verse 32, after he had proclaimed the resurrection from the dead, it says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We'll hear you again about this.' Some of them said, 'See ya, you're crazy. A man raised from the dead? No thanks.' But others were interested. They said, 'Hey, I want to talk more about this. How's that affect my life? What does that reality mean for me?'" And that's the point we're going to get to, we should get to with people. that God has called us to pursue. At some point, we got to lay it all out there and say, hey, do you want in or not? Do you want to follow this person Christ and receive what he has for you and to explore what he has for you or not? And some of them are going to say, no, you're crazy. Like, it's not for me. That's okay. We can't make anyone believe. We can continue to pray for them. We can continue to pursue them. But we have to give them the opportunity to make that decision. But those who do seem interested, those are the people that God's calling us to invest in. So now it goes a layer deeper. Now we know there's interest. Now we can say, hey, could we open up God's Word? Would you want to be a part of this group that I'm in? And we just get together and talk about Scripture in a casual way. Do you want to get together and pray sometime? Do you have more questions about this? Now we've just peeled the onion back a layer deeper when we get to the heart of the issue that Jesus has died and been raised to life and offers freedom from our sin and suffering because of it. When people are interested in that, we have the freedom to go on and pursue it even further. And Dionysius is a great example of the person who's going to show up in your life that wants to take the next step. So this is discipleship. This is what all of us are called to be doing. Go and make disciples. Dionysius was interested. He heard about the gospel, the resurrection. He was still interested. It says there, verse 34, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite. So this is unique because Dionysius was basically one of the leaders of this group. So he's one of the top dogs. So the world knows Greece to be a place of wisdom and knowledge. Dionysius is sitting towards the top. He's one of, like, in the world's eyes, one of the smartest, wisest men who's living. And he's making this judgment call now, not on politics, not on how to handle a legal situation in his community. The man that the whole world looks up to and respects is making a declaration about God and saying, Jesus is Lord. He was raised from the dead, and I want to follow after him. So you have this prominent man making the decision to follow after Christ. Additionally, Dionysius becomes the bishop of the church in Athens. So Paul brings the gospel to Athens, and Dionysius is the pastor of that church until the church sent him to Rome, which sent him to Spain, which sent him to France, where he was martyred in the city that we call Paris for his faith. So you see, one person has now brought the gospel to all these cities, to all these regions, and that's saturation at work. That's the Spirit of God living through us, impacting one person, and all of a sudden the dominoes start to fall. And Dionysius is out there. I've met him. We've all met him. The person who's interested, they're all put together. Their family's great. They're making lots of money. They're established in the community, but they're spiritually hungry. And if we will offer them this living water, there's a chance he's going to say, yeah, that's what I want. And when it happens, we invest, and we invest, and we invest, and we just watch the dominoes fall, which is the work of God. But we don't know which person out there is going to be a domino that leads to one other person, 20 other people, 100 other people. Maybe they're called to missions. Maybe they're called to ministry. Maybe they're called to a new job. Maybe their family comes to Christ. We're called to one person, and we just got to be obedient and trust that God's going to use that. So this process here that we're going to go through is hopefully going to allow us to identify who's the Dionysius in my life. Who has God put in my life to share the gospel with? What issue or cause or task or place is God calling me to? So inviting you to be thinking about that this week as you go. Maybe some of you already know your Dionysius. You're thinking, that person's hungry and I got to give them time. And you're going to have to change your schedule. You're going to have to change your routine, but you're going to give them some time because they deserve it, because God's calling you to them. It's my hope and prayer that every person will get a journey alongside of someone who goes from spiritual death to spiritual life. There's nothing more exciting. Next week, come back next week, we're having a baptism of someone who went from spiritual death to spiritual life and made a profession. I don't believe in Christ. And now they say, I believe in Christ. And the process of them just becoming like a sponge and soaking up everything that you will offer them because they're in love with Christ for who he is. We have the opportunity to be doing that But we got to give our eyes off the goals that this world is setting and keep our eyes on the goals that God is setting before us. He's called all of us to a purpose. So we're going to be praying about that in the upcoming weeks. I'll close this morning with prayer. And then I believe the worship team is coming up. Are you coming up? All right. We'll have one worship song.